the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean. The book of Romans, from where this passage is found, has the reputation for being one of the most theological books in the Bible. Because of this, there are some that wonder, why has Paul have all this practical stuff at the end of the book? But all theology is practical. And all practice, if it's truly Christian, is theological. What Paul writes in Romans is deeply theological, but also extremely practical. Since the beginning of January, we've been going through a series on core Christianity, looking at core theological doctrines. We've looked at Jesus as God, the Trinity, the problem of evil, the importance of the Word of God, sin, and the need for the cross. Today, I want to focus on Jesus as Lord. As we've looked in this series at who Christ is, what he came to do, a final piece that we need to address is Jesus as Lord. The root of the word Lord is ruler. The whole universe is subject to the reign of Christ. He is the redeeming ruler of the whole world. He's sovereign, in charge of everything in heaven and on earth. As we see the effects of the fall, our sin and our rebellion, as we look at the world as it is, you know, reading about the issues that IJM faces, the recent tragedy in London, and just judging by the daily headlines, we can wonder how much further things can fall apart. But Christ has overcome the world. We don't need to live on the defensive. The battle has been won. We sung that this morning. He is Lord. Even through persecution, injustice, war, distress, he is building his kingdom. He has authority to rule. Horton notes, he is Lord not only over Satan and his demonic minions, but over CEOs and dictators, popes and presidents, celebrities and tech gurus. And he is spreading his empire of grace to the ends of the earth, barely noticed by a world distracted by the trivial bells and whistles of this passing age. Jesus is Lord over the world. The question is he Lord of your life? Having Christ as Lord is allowing him to be in the center of our lives, offering every moment and every action of life to him. Romans 12 opens with, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. And the way he is expressing this, when you look at the Greek words that he is using, is don't try to match your life to the fashions of this world. Don't be like a chameleon, you know, taking on the color of its surroundings. In other words, don't let the world decide what you are going to be like. I've always appreciated how J.B. Phillips translates verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. The good news of Jesus is intended to transform our lives, every part of us, body, soul, mind. It all belongs to God. As Paul begins this chapter 12, he writes, therefore. He's gathering up all the teachings that he's done in chapters 1 through 11, then saying, in light of all this, maybe we could say, considering all that we have looked at the past few weeks, what are we to do? We are to offer up our lives, allowing him to be Lord. And this is how the Message paraphrases verses 1 to 2. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. What Paul is saying in this chapter that we're looking at in Romans is, in essence, take all the tasks that you have to do every day, the day-to-day work in the office, the school, the home, the field, and offer it all as an act of worship to God. True worship is offering all of who we are, all everything every day to God. Real worship is not just something that takes place here on a Sunday morning in church, but it's those things when we go out, when we leave here. We need to see the whole world as the temple of God. We worship God by giving of ourselves in sacrificial service to our Lord. We are to serve him every hour, every minute of every day. William Barclay makes this observation. A person can say, I'm going to church to worship God. But they should also be able to say, I'm going to the factory, the shop, the office, the garage, the mine, the shipyard, the field, the garden to worship God. The water project that you just saw is incredible. But as he noted at the end, the idea of serving God where he worked changed everything in his life. Grasping that you can do something wherever you are, whether you're a banker or a florist, you can bring the kingdom values you believe into your work, into the way that you serve your customers, into the way you lead your team members, the way you support others. Christ is to be Lord over all. And as we go about our daily lives, we are to be a witness to his mercy and his grace in our lives, reaching out to others. Friday morning, I had the opportunity to attend the British Columbia Leadership Prayer Breakfast. It was a great event. There were 1,000 people in attendance, focusing on praying for government, nonprofit, and business leaders in our country. Dr. Santa Ono, the president and the vice chancellor of the University of British Columbia, was the keynote speaker that morning. And he shared his story of coming to faith in Christ, which was a powerful story to hear. But what was most impactful was hearing how he is living out his faith. He shared how that when he was first going into education administration, he was advised by one of his directors, who was a Christian man, to hide his faith, to be a stealth Christian. But as he pondered this, he knew that was not the right way to live his life. He didn't want to be someone who keeps his faith in Christ in the workplace a secret. As president of the university, his immense desire is to support all the students that come to UBC. And he doesn't hide his Christianity. He doesn't ram it down students' throats, but he doesn't deny or hide the fact that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. Each semester, what he does is he holds a chapel service for the students to pray for them as they begin their studies. And apparently at the last chapel that he held, there were 1,600 students that were present there in the Chan Center. People are hungry for the gospel. As Dr. Ono grew up, he knew nothing about Christianity. And he wants to be able to help others find Christ. He's a warm, humble man who follows Jesus as Lord. I appreciated Michael Horton's comment that the Lord does not allow us to defend the faith with coercion and violence. And the main reason for this is the simple fact that we have a gospel to announce rather than a socio-economic, political, legal regime to institute and enforce. The good news is not an agenda for us to fulfill, but announcement of God's victory in Christ. We're to live out the gospel, seeking out God's values, allowing him to transform our innermost thoughts and attitudes, following him with our body, soul, mind. The latter part of this passage, Paul outlines rules for ordinary everyday life, calling us to use the gifts that we've been given, not trying to be someone else or something that we are not. But Paul is highlighting that we need to know and accept ourselves, looking at how God has gifted us, seeing where he's placed us, asking, what are our passions? What do we hold in our hands that we can offer to him? How is God calling you to follow him? We've all been given gifts and abilities. Maybe it's teaching, nursing, building houses, carving wood, gardening, guiding children, singing, writing songs. Whatever the gift, we need to use it without envy or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, not for our own prestige, but offering it back to God, helping one another, praying for one another, being hospitable, living in harmony, doing good. A great temptation in the Christian life is to bifurcate the Christian spiritual world from the material, to think that certain parts of our lives have only certain eternal significance. But Jesus wants to redeem every part of us. Following him as Lord means we submit to his authority in every part of our lives. Our natural inclination kind of presents a stumbling block to this. How can we become Christ's disciple, allowing him to be Lord of our lives? I recently saw a list of the top 5 new books on spiritual growth. So you're going to want to rush out and get these. You know, the first one is Discipling for Dummies. How to Fast Between Meals. I like that one. Or Deferred Tithing. Living Simply for Fun and Profit. And the last one, Sacrifice Made Easy. Yeah, it's not self-help books, especially not these ones, that change us. It's not trying hard. It's not, you know, kind of white-knuckling. But it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our life in Christ is meant to affect our way of living, following him as Lord. And that is done through the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes upon us, enabling us to follow Jesus as Lord. He puts a new heart and spirit in us. It's through the Holy Spirit that we experience God's love for us. Romans 5:5 says, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." This experience releases us to express our love for him in praise and empowers us to follow Jesus as Lord. God pours out his Spirit, as was said, not just for particular people at particular times for particular tasks, but for everyone, for all people. The Holy Spirit makes us alive together with Christ. The Spirit works in us. Through the Spirit, we receive justification and sanctification, important doctrines of our faith that we looked at last week. We allow God to change us from within. And that work happens by allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. We are told in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it is go on being filled, over and over again. We just have to be open to receiving the Spirit, continually asking for him to fill us. And we can be assured that for everyone who asks, receives. Luke 11:13 tells us, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Each day, the Spirit works in us to renew us and to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Because we still live in a world that's hostile to God and are still prone to do things from our own selfish advantage, we need God's word, and we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, asking him to fill us. And through the Spirit, we are then able to proclaim, "Jesus is Lord." I want to close with three passages of Scripture. First, Hebrews 12:2-3. "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls." And then the end of that chapter, Hebrews 12:28. "Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander." And finally, Revelation 17:14. "The Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And his called and chosen faithful ones will be with him." Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are Lord. Whether we follow you or not, you are Lord of the universe. You are King. And you reign over all. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. I pray that we would follow you as Lord of our lives, giving up our rights and following you, for you hold the keys to life. Thank you for pouring your love into our hearts by your Spirit. And I pray, come, Holy Spirit. May we be open to receive you. Use us, transform us, touch us. And may we be used for the glory of your kingdom, Jesus. We come, we worship you. In your name, amen.